I'll speak from one verse, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19. This is the reading of God's Word. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Last week, my wife told me, "You walk too slow." This day, God is blessing us to learn to be more patient with each other. We didn't see this coming, but that's our new reality. Unexpected things happen. When things happen, how do you handle it? How do you adjust? When difficulties happen in your life, are they reasons to complain? Or are they reasons to lift up our eyes to our God and seek His blessings more? It is really important where we have our focus, where our eyes have turned to. Do you know where your eyes have turned to when difficulties happen in your life? In our passage today, we see the disciples locked the door for fear of the Jews. For fear of the Jews, they locked the door. What made them so fearful? The Jews had just killed the Lord only a few days earlier, and it would seem reasonable that they will come after his disciples next. Moreover, they all remember only too well what they did in the Garden of Gethsemane as they all fled when the soldiers came to arrest their Lord. And of course, except for John, all the disciples were nowhere near Jesus' crucifixion because they were afraid that they might be identified with Jesus and suffer the same fate. Wow. Did you hear that? The greatest privilege, that is to be identified with Jesus, has now turned into their greatest fear. They were afraid to be identified with Jesus. Folks, when fear strikes, it usually drives out everything else in the space, doesn't it? Now, besides the physical threat they felt, we can easily imagine the burden of the unknown will weigh on them heavily. What were they going to do next, now that the Lord was killed? How do they continue to live when the hope of their lives had just been dashed and destroyed, taken away from them? Where do they go from here? Where? These were reasons to keep the door locked. But did you know, the disciples not only locked the door to keep the Jews out, the locked door also prevented them from going out. Behind the locked door, they would be stuck in their situation, unable to move on. They were meant to live as witnesses, ambassadors to the nations, but they couldn't because they were not willing to go out of the locked door. Because of the uncertainty, because of their fear, they locked the door. As we can see, the locked door not only kept the Jews out, but it also kept the disciples stuck inside, unable to move forward. May I ask, how is your life? Do you also feel stuck? Have you locked the door, closed your heart, preventing you from going out beyond your comfort zone? Are you afraid of the threats and the danger behind the locked door? You know, in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm 46, as we read at the beginning of that chapter, the world was turning frighteningly chaotic. Let me read Psalm 46, verse 2, 3, and then jump to verse 6. It says, "Though the earth give way to the mountains." No, I misread it. Let me reread it. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. So did you see all the chaos happening here? Mountains were falling into the sea, a reverse of the creation of Genesis 1. Nations were at war, kingdoms falling. Clearly, trouble was everywhere present. Do you know what was God's solution? God's solution for his people during such frightening times. Let me take you to Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. God wants his people to be still. Why? It says because we know something. And what is it that we know? Or should I ask, what is it that we should know? It is this, that our God alone is the only true God. That is what God wants his people to know and do. I mean, we're looking today in our world today, yes, wars in the Ukraine and in Gaza are devastating, aren't they? Accidents and bad things happen a lot around us, don't they? But the job of God's people during such unrest and chaos is be still. Because we know, we really know that our God is the true God. Now, folks, this does not mean we do nothing and just trust God to solve everything in his time. The reason why we want to be still in the midst of unsettling troubles is not to be passive or inactive, but it is to actively turn our eyes away from the troubles and begin to see our God, because we believe he knows how to deliver us from all the troubles of our lives. Do you know the difference between the people of the world and God's people? There are many, but let me give you just one difference today. The difference is this: the people of the world will try to move the mountains that stand in their way to smooth out their lives if they could, which is why they need to protest and march, which is why they will try to make new laws if they can. I say good for them. However, for Christians, it's a little different because we are active to go to our God and pray that our God will move the mountains for us. Did you hear the difference? The people of the world will try to move the mountains themselves. That's because they have nowhere else to turn. So they look within and try to make the changes within. That's what the people of the world try to do on their own strength. But we Christians are different because, you see, we never try to move the mountains on ourselves. You understand? It is not our job to move the mountain that is standing before us. Our job is to look to our God, pray to him, and ask him to move the mountain for us. Do you know this God? Do you believe your God can move the mountains for us? All the mountains that stand in front of you, all the things that are causing trouble for you, you may not have the strength, know the power to move them in your own strength. But if you and I can learn to be still and know that I am God, that he is God, and therefore we pray to him and ask God, Father, this is so big for me. Father, this is so difficult for me. Father, this is so painful for me. Father, this is too much for me. I can't, but you can. Will you move the mountains for me? I love Psalm 46:10. Be still. We're stilled in the midst of chaos, not because we're indifferent, not because we don't care, not because our tendency is to be passive. We are active, except not in the ways of the world. The ways of the world is to try to move the mountains themselves. We don't do that. We Christians get on our knees and look to our God and ask Him to move the mountains for us. See, for God's people, let me share this with you clearly. We're not here to change the world. God has sent us into this world to be ambassadors. So our job is to point to the people, be still and know that our God is able to do what you so desire. See, our job is not to change the world, but to point to the people, to our God. You understand? We're not changers. We are pointers. Because we believe our God is able to do that, more than able to do that. And when God blesses us, then obviously, actively, we will serve, we will obey, and do those many things. Christianity is not inactiveness or passivity. We don't just pray and do nothing. But because we for God who can change, then in obedience to His leading, we do everything passionately with all of our hearts. But we never step in front of our God. We always first come to our God, asking Him to change and to move the mountains for us. So friends, if God is God, then what happens? Back to our passage. Even though the doors were securely locked, look who has entered and was standing amongst the people. Again, let me reread our passage, John 20, verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors, how? Locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Remember, the doors is locked. And you and I know when the doors are locked, it means you can't go in. But our passage speaks differently, doesn't it? Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." You know, though both doors, the physical door was locked because of danger, and their heart's door were locked because of fear, neither doors could keep Jesus out from them. Just as a stone could not keep Jesus inside the tomb, just as death could not keep its grip on Jesus, there is nothing or no one that can keep Jesus away from the people He loves and died for on His cross. Please, brothers and sisters and friends, look what happens when the resurrected Christ appears to His disciples. Let me give you two stories, examples from our Bible. In John chapter 20, verse 14 and 16, listen to this encounter between Jesus and Mary. At this, she, Mary, turned around and saw Jesus. Saw Jesus standing there. But what does it say? But she did not realize it was Jesus. How do you not recognize somebody you see? But that's what we are told. Let me skip to verse 16, what happens with Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward Him and said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Did you see? At first, Mary was blinded by her sadness, unable to recognize Jesus because of her tears. And yet, to this crying woman, Jesus called her name, Mary, allowing her to open her eyes and heart to truly see Jesus. Can I tell you this? Our God knows each of his people by his name, by your name. He knows you. Can I ask you to whisper your name loud enough so that your ear can hear what your lips just called out? Can you just, all of you at once, together, as I count to three, just call out your name together. Let's do that. One, two, three. Joshua. Did you all do that? Let's do it once again. One, two, three. Joshua. See? I was thinking about that. I wanted to call out each of our names during this worship because I want you to know God knows your name. He calls you by your name, just as you were. That's how Mary, blinded by her tears and sadness, recognized Jesus. Let me take you to one of the scripture. Luke chapter 4, 24, verse 15, 16, and verse 31. He says, as they talked, these are two disciples, talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were unable to recognize. But they were kept from recognizing him. And then later in verse 31, he says, then their eyes were open and they recognized him. Let me briefly describe this scenario. You see, two disciples, disappointed and deeply disillusioned, were walking on the road to Emmaus. They were leaving Jerusalem, leaving the fellowship of God's people. And when Jesus came and walked with them, incredibly, they were unable to recognize him, though he was walking right there next to them. Once again, just like Mary. But did you see what Jesus did? He did not give up on them. Because they failed to recognize him, he didn't say, well, forget you too. Right? He didn't say, well, I tried. I'm going to stop this. He didn't do that. He kept walking with them. Opened the word of God to them. Even took the time to break bread with them until their hearts opened and they were able to recognize him. Oh, dear friends, how amazing, how patient, how gentle, how loving is Jesus to us. See, people of God, did you see? Jesus rose from death. Not only to return to his heavenly glory in heaven, which he does, but to also appear to his people who were struggling with the difficulties of life. Jesus rose from the dead so that he could appear once again to his people who were drowned in sorrow, blinded by disappointment, and locked in by fear. As you and I struggle with our lives, more than teaching, more than anything else, what we truly need is to meet the resurrected Jesus, for he alone is our salvation, our hope, our way. Now then, the question becomes, how can we meet the resurrected Lord and Savior Christ Jesus? Let me first point out to you from Scripture and then apply it back to me, to us. Okay? How did the Lord, the resurrected Lord, appeared to his disciples? In John chapter 20, verse 27, he reads, then he, Jesus, of course, can we go to John 20, verse 27? Yeah, then he, Jesus, said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Right? Did you see how Jesus helped Thomas to see him? Jesus told Thomas specifically to touch the marks of his cross. Then the question for us becomes, how can we meet Christ Jesus when we cannot touch the marks of the cross like Thomas did? This is where God uses our faith. For we don't meet Christ physically anymore, but we can meet Jesus by faith. Yes, we can. We can meet Jesus by faith. Another scripture, John 20, verse 29. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. He's talking to Thomas. Now he's talking to us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus is teaching us here. We do not have to see him with our sight to believe, but we can see and believe in him if we learn to see him by faith. And what will we see by faith in Jesus? When we see Jesus by faith, we would also see the marks of the cross, meaning we will see Jesus on the cross for us, paying the price for our sins. I shared my testimony with you before, but I'll do it a short summary of it today for you. Because, of course, in my life, nothing has been as meaningful as to meet Jesus on the cross by faith, which completely transformed my life. You know, I met Jesus by faith on his cross when life was really difficult for me. I was broke, not only financially, but my family and friends were nowhere near. Even the church I was serving was taking advantage of my poor situation. They were not willing to compensate me fully because I chose to not speak up. I remember I felt bitter. And one night, the floodgates of bitterness and complaints overflowed freely through my lips. And as I was descending deeper into my sinfulness, the Lord intervened that night and made me think of the cross. Immediately I knew the cross is for terrible sinners, sinners like me. And I knew I deserved the cross because all night long, all I did was sin. And it is here when I saw Jesus by faith on his cross, not for his sins, but for mine. I saw Jesus on the cross by faith, but he wasn't up there for his sins, but he was up there for Joshua's, for mine. Oh, I remember crying all night and night. Jesus was lifted up on his cross. And you know what? He had all of my sins with him. All of them. The unkind words I spewed all night, the complaints I hurled, the bitterness I kept spitting out that night were all laid on him. All of it on Jesus on his cross. That night, I saw by faith that Jesus took all of my sins on his cross. And so, for the first time in my life, I realized that I no longer needed to carry the oppressive weight of my sin with me anymore. Because I saw Jesus by faith on his cross, it felt like I took a spiritual shower, cleansing me from all the ugliness of not only that night, but from all of my life. I still remember that night, but because I remembered in light of Jesus on the cross for me, I no longer remember it with bitterness, but with gratitude and love for what Jesus did. I am a new person because I saw Jesus by faith on his cross for a sinner like me. As I was preparing this message, I had this prayer for you as well. as he put the cross in my mind during my darkest and most difficult days. That's what I pray for you, that he will put the thought, the vision of the cross into your heart so that you will see. You don't have to carry your sins with you anymore. We are therefore no longer condemned because of our sins. We don't no longer have to have the burdens of sins with us anymore, the guilt, the anger, the unforgiveness, all of them cleansed because Jesus went to the cross for us. And I could see that by faith. And how I pray that each of you will see Jesus on the cross by faith for you. But wait, there's more. Because Jesus did not simply die on the cross, but he rose. You see, Jesus is no longer hung on the cross, but the cross is empty, which means he is resurrected. He is risen. He is alive. Él vive. Nuestro Señor vive. Because he's resurrected, because he is alive forevermore. Now our lives are not bound with the burdens of this life, but we too will rise just as he rose. We too will live eternally just as he lives eternally. We too belong in his everlasting kingdom because he is the king in his kingdom. Dear friends, on Jesus' cross, all of our sins are cleansed. All of our burdens are lifted. All of our lives' pains and struggles will find his healing. But the cross of Jesus is not the end, for he has risen. Yes, indeed, he is risen. And in Jesus' resurrection, our mortality truly transforms into an eternal life. Our death opens the door to forever into God's kingdom. Our sinfulness is completely covered by Jesus' righteousness. Our lowliness turns into glory, the glory of Jesus over us, and our earthly lives really changes its direction into heaven-bound lives. Oh, yes, people of God, this world is not our home anymore. No, it is not. We are now given a new citizenship. We now have a new home address. This isn't home. Heaven is our home, our country, our new land. We really do have a new home address. And you know what your address is? Do you know how to spell out your address? It is spelled out like this: Jesus' cross and resurrection for me. That's your address. Jesus' cross and resurrection for me. So when anyone asks you, what is your home, heaven's address? Or more to the point, how do you know you're going to heaven? You can tell them confidently, my new address and the reason why I'm sure I'm going to heaven is because Jesus died on the cross for me and he resurrected on the third day. Let me repeat that sentence. Can I ask you to repeat it with me? Because that's your new address. I want you to memorize it. Jesus died on the cross for me and he resurrected on the third day. Let's do that together. Jesus died on the cross for me, and he resurrected on the third day. Amen and amen. My address is not 1945 East Cambodia. I forgot my address. Yeah. The Lord did not give me a lot of IQs, but who cares? I'm going to heaven. Oh. Oh. I'll tell you my address after the worship. I know my new address. Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And he resurrected on the third day. That's where all God's people are going. We're all going to heaven because that's our home, our new address. Amen. Brothers, sisters, and friends, before I close this message, I do want to teach us to learn what a life of a heavenly citizen looks like as we live in this world. You know, many people in our world live their lives pursuing their happiness, and many Christians seem to be caught up in that wave. May I humbly and lovingly teach that heaven's citizens are called for a completely different purpose as we live in this world. 1 Corinthians 10:31, probably the most important scripture in terms of how we are to live in this world, in terms of what the purpose of our lives is all about. So shall we all in unison read it, hoping and praying that you will memorize it? 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Yeah. See, this scripture means God delights for his people to learn to live every moment of our lives here on earth, seeking to glorify our God above all else. So in our workplace or at home, our greatest pursuit becomes, how do I best glorify my God in what I do, in what I say, in how I behave and speak or think? When we are planning our schedule for our week or maybe even for travel, our greatest interest and commitment is, how do I glorify my God through everything I plan and decide and do? But to not fall into a life of duty-bound people, God wants us to keep and guard our hearts in the right way. And what is the right way to keep our hearts to live for God's glory in everything? We can decide this, I can share this and describe this in two simple pictures. It is this first. It is a life that loves our God most. Yes, for Christians, before your parents, before your family, before anyone else, even before yourself, who do we love most? God. Is that true? That's the life of the Christian. Our first and greatest love is our God. That's the first. Second, it is a life that delights to grow more and more after the image of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. See, not only do we love our God most, then our greatest pleasure and delight becomes, how do I grow more after the likeness of our Lord Jesus? See, that's the beauty of Christianity. It ain't about you. It's all about Jesus. To fall in love with him most and to delight to grow like him most. That's the picture of the Christian life. How can we do this well? Because it's really hard, right? Naturally, instinctively, reasonably, we always care for me first. What we see is what we are always attracted to first. So how do we really cultivate a life that really falls in love with Jesus most and delights to grow in his likeness best? How do we do these two things that really describes the true Christian life? Did you know God has gifted us two wonderful ways? There are more, but let me share with you only two ways that God's gift is meant to do just that. The first gift that God has gifted us to fall deeper in love with him and to grow more like him, you know what those gifts are called? It's called the word and prayer. The word and prayer. You know what the word and prayer is spiritually? The word is spiritual food. Prayer is our spiritual breathing. Let me ask you this. What are you if you don't eat and if you don't breathe? a corpse. Ouch. Folks, spiritually it's the same. If you're not daily eating God's word, and if you're not praying, I'm sorry. That's a spiritual corpse. Please don't be one. Please don't be a spiritual corpse. Eat this word. And when you eat it, don't just read it as if it was a newspaper. Don't just pray, oh Lord, give me this, give me that, do that, do that. Thank you, bye. We often do that in our prayers. Oh, see, you understand? When you and I read the word properly and pray correctly, you know what happens? Our hearts begin to burn with the love of Jesus more, and we want to grow more like Jesus. So in other words, if you're just reading one chapter a day to get it done, then you ain't eating. You're just chewing cardboard. So when you eat, you don't have to eat 5 hours. You can eat 5 minutes, but eat it in such a way and say, Father, I want to see you. I want to meet you. I want my heart to start burning. And at first it won't. But if you continue genuinely, faithfully, diligently, there will come a day when you will love reading this more than anything. And your greatest delight will be no longer to be my best version. That's not Christianity. That's just a good person. But it isn't Christianity. We Christians don't want to be our best version. That's not us. We want to be more like Jesus Cristo, Jesus Christ. That's God's gift, the word and prayer, to fall deeper in love, to grow more like him. One more gift that God has gifted us to fall deeper in love with him and to grow more like him is, you know what? It is to serve with the heart of Jesus. You know what the heart of Jesus does when we are serving? It is not to just serve to the best of my abilities. Again, that's about you. You understand? Christianity is not about you. So when we serve with the heart of Christ, we're not just doing our best. We're not offering everything. That's you. It isn't Christianity. Christianity is what? When we serve with the heart of Christ, what we're delighting and desiring to do is this. By me serving my wife, I'm not just simply serving her for her benefit, but I am serving her in such a way with a prayerful heart that I want her to fall deeper in love with Jesus and to grow more like who? Jesus. Yeah. Just like the Sunday school quiz. What is the answer to all the questions? Jesus. Yes. Serving. So even today when we are serving, don't be a servant just because you are a leader in this church. Serve because you want to help people to fall deeper in love with Jesus and to grow more like Jesus. So please, if you're not serving, you're missing out in God's gift. So in our church, I don't want 10% serving the 90. I want 100% serving the 100%. Because that's your gift. That's his gift for you. You follow? So don't be content sitting being served. That is pure, spoiled, immature babies. Serve with the heart of Jesus so that others will fall in love with Jesus more and they will delight to grow into the likeness of Jesus most. Those are the two pictures of what a life that lives for God's glory looks like. Life that loves Jesus most, a life that delights to grow into Jesus' likeness best. May this be true for every one of God's people here worshiping today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've lived too long in our lives in this world, caring for me. We listen only when we are interested, when we are entertained. We do only when I feel like it. Lord, we have made life, our lives, all about me. And you have taught us again and again through your scriptures, Lord. That's not the faith you want for us. Lord, you died on the cross to pay the price for all of our sins. And you rose on this third day so that, Lord, you can gift us a new life that is heaven-bound, that truly reflects and, oh, portrays only your beauty. So, Heavenly Father, today, as your children are gathered here to worship you, as they've heard your words, oh, Heavenly Father, bless us today that all of our sins, every single one of our sins, were paid for, cleansed, forgiven when you went up to the cross for me, for us. And now that you have risen on the third day, you have gifted us a new life to live as ambassadors and witnesses in this world. So, Lord, let us now put aside the life that's for me, my happiness, my pursuit. Let that now be our past. Let the new life now become, Lord, to glorify you in all things by falling deeper in love with you and by delighting to grow most like our Savior and Lord, Christ Jesus. Thank you for coming. Thank you for rising. Thank you for giving us a new life. We love you, Jesus. You are so sweet. You are so amazing. We love you. We love you. We thank you. And we pray these things in Jesus' beautiful and wonderful name. Amen.